We have come to the sermon, going to pray that God would bless the hearing of his word, that we might receive it for what it is, that is his holy, infallible, inerrant word, and that it might take root in our hearts. You will note just prior to this that the text of Psalm 42 and 43 are on the bulletin there, and I would ask you to please keep that before you during the course of the sermon, as I will be making numerous references to the text of those psalms. So let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word as a light unto our path, and that in your light we see light. We pray now that you would grant us guidance by it, that indeed we might know, again, how to navigate the time and place in which we find ourselves. And we ask that you would grant us this, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am reading from the English Standard Version. I realize some people use different versions, but reading Psalms 42 and 43, and as previously mentioned, I'm reading them really as one psalm. They have a common theme, and you can see that there's a common refrain, verse 5, verse 11, and then verse 5 in Psalm 43 are the same. You might also notice that prior to verse 1, we are told that this is the beginning of book 2 of the Psalms. There are 5 books, 150 Psalms. Previous book were the Psalms of David. Here we're told it's to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But you'll notice at verse 43, there isn't one. That's left out. When you turn to Psalm 44, it's mentioned again. And it's Psalm 45. So another indication as to why this should be read as one psalm. It's just one continuation, all right? So I'm going to be reading it that way and hear what follows for what it is, God's word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. The title of the sermon today is You Don't Know What You Got Till It's Gone. And for those of us of my generation, you might recognize that title comes from a Joni Mitchell song, which is lamenting the loss of nature to development. They paved paradise and put up a parking lot, she goes on to say. Well, this psalm is also a lament and an expression of sorrow and grief. You can see that in verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" It's a psalm of sorrow and grief. When we read in 5a, "Why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me?" Again in verse 11 and again in verse 5 of Psalm 43. So it's a psalm of lament, but it's also a psalm of hope for you and for me in order that we might be encouraged. And that's why the Psalms are the most beloved book of the Bible, because you and I can identify with them so readily. The Psalms reflect a wide range of human experience, and they express a wide range of human emotions that are so easily identified with by so many people. 3 points to the sermon today. First of all, the relevance of these passages. Secondly, the result that came about for the psalmist. And thirdly, the response of the psalmist, and also for you and for me. There are three things to note that make this particularly relevant to you and to me. The first is lost corporate worship. In verse 4 of Psalm 42, he says, "These things I remember." He's remembering something from the past. And what does he remember? He remembers how he would go with the crowd, the throng, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. The sons of Korah were Levitical priests entrusted with leading the congregation in singing in temple worship. And what he remembers here is going to the temple, leading the people of God to worship the Lord. And as he remembers that, he laments the loss of that worship. And we also lament the loss of that corporate worship. No matter the technology, no matter the calls which we have engaged in during the week, via Zoom, via Skype, via free conference call, no matter the technology that's available to us, there's a profound loss when you and I cannot be together as the people of God, in the presence of God, to worship God together. That is a profound loss. And that's what the psalmist is expressing here. He remembers that, and he laments the loss of corporate worship. And of course, why does he lament that loss? Because this live stream, Facebook Live, that we're doing today, and those other forms of togetherness, Zoom calls, Skype calls, free conference call, they're only a kind of togetherness, aren't they? And that is, they're not real togetherness. And the reason for that is because physical presence matters. I can talk to my wife when I am traveling by phone, or we could Zoom, or we could Skype, but it's not the same as being with her physically present. It's only a kind of togetherness. And so also, all this technology is only a kind of togetherness. Physical presence matters. Being together, singing together, seeing each other in corporate worship is immensely important. It's what the psalmist here laments. He regrets it. He remembers that, and he remembers it fondly, and he regrets that he doesn't have it where he is now. But there's more. There's more. Because only in corporate worship, all right, are we in God's presence. Now, of course, we know and believe that God is omnipresent. That is, he is present at all times, everywhere, as God. But you'll note that there's something specific that the psalm points out about God's presence with his people when they worship corporately together. Look at verse 2 in Psalm 42. He says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What's he talking about? He's talking about that corporate worship. It's not just coming to the temple. It's not just coming to be together. It's coming to be in the presence of God. You see that also in verse 4 of Psalm 43. He says, then I will go to the altar of God, the temple where the sacrifice was offered in corporate worship. But note what he says in the next phrase, to God, not just to the altar, but to God. Why? Because it was in the temple that God had put his name. It was in the temple where God had designated he would meet with his people in corporate worship. And that's a special presence of God that is there. Look at, then I will go to the altar of God there. To God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And also in verse 4 of Psalm 42 that we read, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, the place where God dwelt amongst his people in the temple. And it's this which causes him to be so sad. And I certainly hope and I pray, and in talking to so many of you, I have heard that very same thing from you. Yes, it's one thing to be able to talk to each other and meet with each other and play games with each other over this form of technology. And it's certainly thankful that we have Facebook Live, that we can meet together from all over the country. Indeed, as I'm looking at the people that are present today from all over the world. And yet it's not the same, is it? It's not the same. It is not the same as being together. It is not the same as singing together, hearing each other. Sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's not the same as seeing one another. Why? Because that is where God dwells. That is where God comes in a special way to inhabit the praises of his people, to be with his people when they are together. And of course, he's always with us everywhere at all times. But in that special way that the psalmist and other passages of scripture indicate, he's with his people when they are together in corporate worship. Notice that in verse 4 of Psalm 42, he says that this corporate worship is a multitude, right? A multitude keeping festival. In days past, pastors used to refer to corporate worship and Sunday as the feast day of the soul. When we would go and we would meet with God and we would do that for which we were created, to glorify and to enjoy God and to hear from God, to be fed by God. And the Puritans used to call Sunday, they used to call it the Queen of the Week. It ordered, it structured the week. How many of you have forgotten what day it is as we exist in quarantine and isolation one from another? We can't even keep track of the days. And Sunday would orient their week, a week built up to meeting with God's people and meeting with God on Sunday. And it would last and feed one for the whole week to come. And that's so important to remember. As I've often mentioned to our congregation, parents ought to be telling their children, not that we're going to church, but that we're going to meet with God. We're going to meet with God. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 84 when he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yet faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God who meets me there when I am amongst his people singing praise. That was the thrill and the expectation of corporate worship, was we're actually meeting with God. And it's why it's important, of course, to always be in worship when we're able to meet together. It's why it's important to be in church. It's not the same as getting a podcast or getting a video. Now, listen, there are great preachers and great teachers out there that are available, but it's not just the same as being in corporate worship. I heard somebody once say they had missed Sunday worship with their church And the man was apologizing for not being there and saying to the pastor, "I'll get the recording." To which the pastor responded, "But you can't get the Spirit that way." No, because God's Holy Spirit works when we are together. And meeting with God, the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ is there in the power of the Spirit as his people are worshiping and as he speaks and addresses his people. No, you don't know what you got till it's gone. I lament, and I suspect most, if not all of you, lament the loss of corporate worship, just like the psalmist here. This is relevant for a second reason. Look at verse 6 in Psalm 42. He says he's speaking from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Now, most of us are not familiar with the geography of Israel, and that's all right, but what he's stating here is that he is far from home. He's not in Jerusalem, where the temple was located, where God had placed his name, where God would meet with his people. No, he's in the north. He's in the land of Jordan, Hermon, and Mount Mizar. He's away from home. He's alien. Away from home is the origin of that word, alien. The point is, he's isolated. He's isolated. And he's isolated in any number of ways. He's isolated physically, because he's not in Jerusalem. He's isolated spiritually as well as a result of that. Look at verses 1 and 2. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He's isolated spiritually. And in verse 3, we read that he's isolated socially as well. "My tears have been my food, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" He's isolated socially because of a third way this is relevant to us. There are those people surrounding him that are non-Israelites, that are not followers of the one true and living God, that are not believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are taunting him. And so he's socially isolated as well. Verse 3, they cry, "Where is your God?" In verse 10, same refrain, "Where is your God?" And in Psalm 43, we read the same thing when he says, "I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy." Just yesterday, somebody said to me, "Yeah, you Christians, where is God in the midst of this pandemic? Where is God in the midst of this coronavirus? Where is God when so many people are sick and dying?" It's exactly what the psalmist experienced here. He was physically isolated, away from Jerusalem. He was spiritually isolated, yearning for the presence of God. And he's socially isolated because of the taunts of unbelievers. Maybe you've encountered that amongst your family. Maybe you've encountered that amongst your friends. This very same taunt. Where is God in the midst of this oppression taunting you? Well, I trust you can see why this psalm is so relevant. You don't know what you got till it's gone. And we are away from what we ordinarily, weekly, on the Lord's Day enjoy. Well, what's the result of that? Well, there are two things. Obviously, there's that which I just mentioned. There's an external threat. He's being oppressed by the taunts of these non-Israelites, these unbelievers, these people who are not followers of God. But they're also internal. And I want to focus on that latter. I want to focus on the internal results of this, because I suspect that this is where some, perhaps many, of you find yourselves at this time. And we find three times here in verses 5, 11, and verse 5 of 43 that this psalmist is internally distressed as a result of the loss of corporate worship, his isolation, and the taunts of these unbelievers. Look at what he says, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's depressed. And he's full of turmoil. He's downcast. Perhaps not clinically depressed, although some people may find themselves there. Perhaps just despondent, perhaps despairing, perhaps got the blues, perhaps just down. And he's full of turmoil. Why are you in turmoil within me? Three times he says this. If this isn't you at this present time, certainly there are other times when you and I go through times of darkness, times of despondency, times of being down, times of having the blues, times of being depressed. I mentioned to you as a congregation a number of years ago that I was in the midst of going through a dark night of the soul, a period of depression. And that's a result of these things. What we're seeing here is a glimpse into the inner life of the psalmist. These three verses, verse 5, verse 11, and verse 5 of Psalm 43, kind of break up the psalm, if you look at them two as one, into three sections. There's verses 1 through 4, there's verses 6 through 10, and then there's verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 43. All right, you can categorize them this way. He's dry, verses 1 and 2. He's drowning or overwhelmed, verse 7. And he is disheartened in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 43. Let's look at them just briefly for a moment. He's dry. Remember, we said he was spiritually isolated as well as physically isolated. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Everyone at one time or another experiences times of dryness in their spiritual life, where it just seems as if God is distant or absent. Our prayers bounce off the ceiling, apparently going nowhere and not receiving any answer. The psalmist expresses that. And then in verse 7, in addition to being dry, oddly enough, he refers to drowning or being overwhelmed. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's using a metaphor there of waves and waterfalls, of drowning him, of the overwhelming circumstances in which he finds himself. Karen DeZiegel, I'm sure, could identify with this specifically, as her last shift told me that they had 100 people in the emergency room and that she had been appointed as the manager taking that position at midnight after half a shift, and that the ambulances were lined up outside. And as we see pictures of hospitals around the city where people are waiting in long lines for COVID-19 tests, and as all of us following the news are overwhelmed by the statistics and the spread and the rapidity, the lethality, the mortality of this disease. It's overwhelming. Can identify with the psalmist, we're drowning here. And then in verse 43 begins by saying, not only is he dry and not only is he drowning, but he's disheartened. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Everything that's said is negative and it's unhelpful. He has all the symptoms of classic clinical depression. In verse 3, he's crying. In verse 5, 11, and verse 5 of 43, he's fatigued, he's cast down, he's in turmoil. He's emotionally disturbed in verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And that inner turmoil that he's experiencing there, that feeling of being overwhelmed, he's drowning in verse 7. Anybody who has experienced depression just realizes that anything and everything tends to be overwhelming. And on top of it all, he's feeling rejected. He's feeling rejected. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come before God? I say to God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? Where have you gone? Where are you? God seems, when you're depressed, God seems remote. He seems distant. Get an idea of the state of mind of the psalmist here. Once again, you don't know what you got till it's gone. Not just the loss of corporate worship and fellowship, but the loss of stability, the loss of sanity as it was. William Cowper, whom you may know as a great Christian hymn writer, was someone who suffered from depression throughout his entire life, was actually periodically institutionalized. He gave voice in a hymn to this sense of what the psalmist is expressing here, what he had lost, in a hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." Listen, he says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" In the darkness of his depression, like the psalmist, he had lost that. He didn't know what he got till it was gone. Well, what's the response of the psalmist? And how can you and I benefit and be blessed by this? I mentioned that it's not only a psalm of lament, sorrow, and grief, but it's also a psalm of hope. It's a psalm of hope for you and for me to be encouraged. Turn back to that little statement before verse 1 in Psalm 42, if you will, and let me explain what's written there, okay? This is the beginning of book 2. And we're told that these are the psalms of the sons of Korah. I mentioned earlier that these were priests in the tribe of Levi. They were a group of priests. And the sons of Korah particularly were charged with the ministry of singing. And the psalms were used in public worship. And they're songs written to awaken, to express, and to shape the emotional life of God's people. More on that in a moment. Notice also, though, that it says it's a maskil. If you look at the footnote reference there, it's an obscure Hebrew term, probably a musical or liturgical term. Liturgical is that it was something referring to something that occurred in worship. It comes from the Hebrew word to make wise or to instruct. Gives us some indication of what's going on here when you put those two together. The Levitical priests in charge of singing, and a maskil, a word which was to instruct or make wise. I'd submit to you that what we're being told here is that the Psalms are a teaching tool. And therefore, the intent of them writing this is to shape what the mind thinks and what the heart feels. That's what you and I need at this time, isn't it? We need to have God shape our thinking and shape our hearts' feeling as well. four particular things to encourage you by way of response. The first thing is hope. Hope. Look at verse 5. That refrain, which I mentioned to you, punctuates the outline of the psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? That's in verse 11, and then in verse 5 of Psalm 43 as well. Notice the response. Notice the response. The response, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Hope in God. What's he saying? For I shall again praise him. This is not the end, all right? Hope is the first thing necessary to provide to people that are experiencing depression, that are experiencing being downcast, despondent, all right? Hope is the most important thing to give. Occasionally in my pastoral ministry, I've had to deal with people who are actually suicidal, not just threatening, but on the brink of taking their own life, so despondent, so depressed, so hopeless. Do the circumstances they find themselves seem to be? What do you do in that moment? It's a crisis moment. The critical thing is to provide hope. Hope. And notice what he does. I shall hope in God, for I shall again praise him. What's this hope? He's looking to the future by faith. He's looking to the future by faith. He has hope, or he says to himself, more on that in a moment, he has hope in who God is. The God he remembers meeting with. The God he remembers being taught about in his youth. The God with whom he came into contact in corporate worship. He remembers who God is, and he has hope in who God is. And he has hope in what God will do. Look at the text. Look. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My salvation and my God. We're coming into the Easter season. And of course, there's Palm Sunday in 2 weeks, and then there's Good Friday. Good Friday, the saddest day on the Christian calendar, because it is the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed as a substitute for sinners on the cross of Calvary. It's where he underwent the horrors of hell on that cross, bearing the sins of his people and paying that penalty for my sins and for your sins. Significantly, Good Friday is not the last word. Good Friday is not the last word. Easter is. When Jesus Christ conquered death, when Jesus Christ conquered Satan, when Jesus Christ won the victory over sin and rose from the dead, and Jesus Christ is alive now. He is the risen and reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom we look and in whom we have hope. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, and he has, then anyone, everyone, has reason for hope. This too will pass. This too will pass. How do we know? Look at verse 4 of Psalm 43. After exhorting himself to hope in God, he looks forward in faith who God is and what God will do. And look at verse 4. He knows that where he finds himself now is not the end. Then, in the future, I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. We lament the loss of corporate worship. We lament that we have to resort to Facebook Live in order to be together and to sing God's praises and to hear God's word. But there's a time coming this is not the last word. There's a time coming when we will once again be together, when we once again will sing together, when we will once again see one another in the presence of God and hear from Him again. You don't know what you got till it's gone, but it's not gone forever. Secondly, though, what do you do in the midst of this, these circumstances, in this darkness, this despondency? Well, remember that God is in control. It's easy to say. But remember that God is personal. We've looked at this in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I am with you." We looked at this in Psalm 91, "In the shadow of the Almighty, He is our refuge and our fortress, and He loves us." Look at verse 8 in the text here. Remember what this, look at what the psalmist recalls. "By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me." God's sovereign love needs to be remembered in times like this. It has relevance to the adversity and the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Yes, they are overwhelming, aren't they? Yes. But they were overwhelming to the psalmist as well. His life wasn't a bowl of cherries. Look at verse 7. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Your breakers, your waves have gone over me." The adverse circumstances in which the psalmist found himself came from God, he acknowledges. God was in control of those circumstances. It's very interesting. This verse is quoted by Jonah after he had been thrown into the depths of the sea, and he was overwhelmed and drowning. He quotes this verse. And yet we know that God's hand was sovereignly controlling, governing, superintending the events of Jonah's fleeing from the Lord in order to eventually bring him back. And even in the midst of his acknowledgement of God's control of the waterfalls, the breakers, the waves, the circumstances, adverse circumstances in which he found himself, he can say, "By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love." He has promised to work all things for our good and for our salvation. What's the alternative to that? I submit to you that the alternative to that is what's really depressing and despairing. Is if God's not in complete control, if God is not superintending even these things for our good and for our salvation, what's the alternative? Chaos? Randomness? Chance? I submit to you, that's hopeless. Hope is found in God's sovereign love for His people. A third thing. Sing. Sing if you find yourself in these circumstances, or if you find yourself in a dark place, despondent, discouraged, despairing, depressed. Sing. Look at verse 8. "At night, His song is with me." His song is with me. Now, he doesn't feel jubilant. He doesn't feel hope, but he's seeking it. He's seeking it. And how is he doing? He's doing it by singing his prayer to the Lord. That's what William Cowper did, as we read in that song, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." William Cowper, who struggled with depression his whole life, was a prolific hymn writer, expressing the depths of what he was experiencing in his heart and his soul in song as he cried out to the Lord. Singing is so important. And the Psalms, of course, or a hymn book. That's why we have a psalter hymnal, is that we can sing the psalms, and they cover the whole range of human emotions. Sadness, rejoicing, praising, lamenting. Sing. Singing is so important to give voice to the range of emotions. Isaac Watts, another great hymn writer, had these words: "How long wilt thou conceal thy face? My God, how long delay? When shall I feel those heavenly rays that chase my fears away? How long shall my poor laboring soul wrestle and toil in vain? Thy word can all my foes control and ease my raging pain." Or one psalter put the words of Psalm 42 to song, and it goes like this: "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, thou God of grace? How long shall fears beset me while darkness hides thy face? How long shall griefs distress me and turn my day to night? How long shall foes oppress me and triumph in their might? O Lord, my God, behold me and hear mine earnest cries, lest sleep of death enfold me, enlighten thou mine eyes. Lest now my foe insulting should boast of his success, and enemies exulting rejoice in my distress." These are not jubilant songs, but they're songs of faith, and they're shaped by thinking and feeling with God in the Psalms. That's why they were written, that we might think and that we might feel after God. The last thing I would say to you is a word of encouragement: hope. Remember God's sovereign love. Sing. Last thing, talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Now, those of us in New York particularly would say, well, people that talk to themselves, we're familiar with lots of them on the subways and the streets, and they're not exactly in a right frame of mind when somebody's talking to themselves. But listen, this is the advice the psalmist gives to you and to me when we find ourselves like this. Look at verse 5 again, the refrain, 5:11, and verse 5 of Psalm 43. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" What's he doing? He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. I think it's instructive. Hopefully it will be helpful. He says, "If you realize that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, "Self, listen. I'll speak to you." Elsewhere, the psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul, within me? Forget not the Lord and forget not all his benefits." He talks to himself. And he reminds himself again of that hope, who God is and what God has done and will do. It's very important. Mr. Scott in our church often tells me something, a valuable lesson that he learned. He reminds himself, and he reminds me to remind him as well, is that feelings are not facts. Feelings are not facts. And when you're depressed, when you're down, when you have the blues, when you're despondent, when you're despairing, the psalmist tells you you need to talk to yourself. And listen, as Christians on this side of the cross, we know the greatest ground for our hope is Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and risen from the dead. So the main thing we must learn is to preach the gospel to ourselves. Let me give you an indication, an example. Listen, self. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against you as God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing shall ever separate you from the love of God, Christ. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Forget not the Lord and all his benefits to you. Learn to preach the gospel to yourself. Talk to yourself. Well, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. Isn't it true? In a way that Joni Mitchell probably never intended it to be true. But hope finds light at the end of the tunnel. And I leave you with that. How do you get to the end of the tunnel? How do you obtain that light to get you to the end of the tunnel? Well, look at verse 3. In Psalm 43, the psalmist says to God, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. Then I will go to the altar of God. Then I will go to God, my exceeding joy." Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He himself said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that will carry us to the end of the tunnel until we are all together again to sing his praises both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, which is a lamp to our feet. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, risen and reigning on high, the source of all hope in all circumstances. We pray that you might encourage us, that you might strengthen us, that you might sustain us until that day when we are reunited in your presence and to be with God, my exceeding joy, that we might sing your praises, O God, my God. In Jesus' name, amen.